Our scripture for this morning comes from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 25 through 5:2. So then, putting away all falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing rather than them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving and one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, we come before your throne of grace this morning and asking you, O Lord, to open our hearts and open our minds that we may, O God, experience your presence. And Lord, I ask you to hide your humble servant at the foot of your cross, that truly your spirit may speak to the spirit of the people and they know that you are their Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our scripture text for today tells us how we are to live the Christian life. Being a Christian or living the Christian life entails more than simply having opinions about Jesus' divinity or his true nature, or having answers, however carefully we consider them, to great theological questions. Living the Christian life means taking Jesus' very life upon ourselves, rising up out of our own little selves and allowing his greater self to come alive within us. Living the Christian life entails becoming a church. In other words, one body. We come with a common goal and a common vision, comprised nonetheless of unique individuals and each unique contribution to be made by all. So what we are receiving this week from the Apostle Paul is truly a glimpse of what this kind of life looks like, what the Christian life and living the Christian life looks like. Exhortations to this kind of belief in God, belief in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit are scattered throughout all of Scripture. What does the Lord require of us? Well, the prophet Michael tells us that the Lord requires us to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with the Lord our God. And Jesus' answer to that question is that we believe in the one whom God has sent. And in today's reading, the Apostle Paul gives the church at Ephesus his answer to this question. Paul's answer is quite jarring. He tells us that we are to be nothing less than imitators of God. What do we mean by imitator? Well, the root word for the English for imitator is mime, mimic. In order for us to mimic God, it means that we have to have knowledge of God. We have to know the person that we are attempting to mimic. This calls for us to have a relationship with God and Jesus, an intimate relationship with them. And as we learn of God and Jesus, we grow in relationship with them daily acts of prayer, study of scripture through Bible study, Sunday school and small groups, and praise and worship helps us to grow in an intimate relationship with God and Jesus. We're to keep company with God and Jesus all of the time, not just Sunday morning, but every day. It's about being in intimate relationship with God and Jesus that we learn how to live a life of love, a life of love and sacrifice, a life of putting others first, of thinking of ourselves less and others more. Paul's charge to us to be imitators of God is truly a relational charge. It's an intimate one. We learn to imitate God by being in relationship with Him. We learn to imitate Christ by studying how He loved and walking in His footsteps. It's our call to love and action as a church. Our mimicking God does not mean that we become omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent. We do not mimic God's being all-powerful, all-knowing, nor being all-present, being everywhere. These are non-communicable attributes of God. We cannot imitate God's sovereignty. He alone is and ever will be self-existent and self-efficient. But we are made in the image of God. Imaging means that we are to mimic the nature and the character of God. And we're able to mimic God's character through the presence of God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit in us means that God's own character, His own heart, is at work within us. Because His Spirit, we grow to be more and more like Him. The Spirit of God is God's gift to us. We are to be imitators as His beloved children. And Jesus is truly the example for us to follow how we are to be imitators of God. Paul says, be imitators of God. These are the marching orders as a church, as a body of individuals who call ourselves after the name of Jesus. Be imitators of God. The life of faith is not about putting God or Jesus on a pedestal and stopping there, keeping them safely at a distance as unapproachable objects of reference and all. It really is not making God be a God that really doesn't have any demands on us. We are called to be imitators of God, imitators of Jesus. We are called to do nothing less than to bring God down to our level, or even better, to understand and to affirm that God in Jesus Christ has come down to our level to show us how to live our human lives. Be imitators of God. Now, how do we go about doing that? How in the world can we mere mortals be imitators of God, the creator and the ruler of the universe? Paul is telling the little church at Ephesus and us that imitating God is not some unapproachable mystical fantasy. Paul is showing us that being imitators of God consists of nothing less, of nothing more than an act of will, or even a number of acts of will. Our first step of being an imitator is to believe in the one whom God has sent. And the second is to be an imitator. And you ask how? How can we be imitators of God? We can be imitators of God by doing certain things, choosing to live in certain concrete, discernible measures. Our text gives us certain acts of will, certain behaviors we can choose to act and to live out in our lives. Let us take time and look at what instructions the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Ephesus on what it means to imitate God, what it means to live together in the Christian community. Paul is writing to the early church, the new converts in Ephesus. He is writing to new Christians, calling them to discard their old ways and put on the new ways, moving from debauchery and dissolution to righteousness and holiness. Ephesus was a city that practiced paganism. It was an ancient port city. It was once considered the most important trade center. And it was easy to get caught up in the worldly pressures of this city. And so Paul is reminding the church that they were once Jews and Gentiles, but in Christ they have been made one. So they are to put on, they are to clothe themselves with the ways that Christ has given them. They are to give up falsehood and they are to speak truth. They are to become a community, become the church, the body of Christ, and falsehood will cause a community to fail. Paul explains to the Gentiles that they were once alienated from God, from Christ, and from God's people. A reality in which they were completely helpless and hopeless with the regard of their standing before God. God has changed their old reality, their old standing. He changed it through Christ's death so that they now dwell in Christ Jesus. So the community, the church, is being called not to live in the old self, but in the new self, which has been created accordingly to God's likeness. Church is truly a place where many different people are supposed to come together. We know we are supposed to value differences and promote each person's worth, but it's much easier said than done. What we say is not of importance to the church. It's about our actions and who we become. These words are true for us today, church. Then when we read about Paul when he writes to the church, Jesus, just like the church in Ephesus, we are learning to live in community while embracing differences and exploring emotions and frustrations that are created by the messiness of being in community. So Paul is saying to us today, in order for us to mimic God, in order for us to imitate God, imitate Christ, we must be truth tellers. We must speak truth to one another. No more little white lies. No more saying things we don't believe just to make our neighbors feel good. These neighbors we have to live with day by day. And who might get honest with us if we start being honest with them? Speak the truth, Paul says. The truth. Not just whatever we happen to be thinking or feeling at the time, but the truth. And the only truth that is useful, that is for building up the church, building up the community. We're not being called here simply to unload on one another whenever we feel like it, but speak the truth. Not your truth, but God's truth. What would our lives as a church be like if we decided resolutely to speak the truth to one another? That would mean all of us speaking the truth as we saw it, no matter how high or how low on the totem pole we may think we are in the church. Each and every one of us speaking what's on our hearts, being completely honest with one another about what we see as good and useful for the building up of the church. Living in holiness involves specific kinds of behavior, namely those that enhance relationships and enrich the Christian community. We are being called upon to speak to each other in ways which will enhance our relational bonds that are steeped in God's grace, rather than in the ways that will corrode our bonds. Speech matters because speech can either build up or it can destroy the community, the church. Be imitators of God, Paul says, and imitating God begins with truth-telling, and it goes on from there. Put away all of your bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander and even malice. What would our lives look like? What would our church look like if we followed all these instructions to the letter? What would our lives be like if we resolutely committed ourselves to tell the truth to one another? With no bitterness, no wrath, no anger, no wrangling, and no malice. Our handling of truth-telling is really our handling of anger. Put away all anger, he says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is deceptively difficult for many of us who are conditioned always and everywhere to be nice. If we are angry, Paul is saying, don't just blow up in somebody's face. But neither are we to bottle our anger up and keep it to ourselves, to nurse it so that our anger becomes perversely a prized little possession that we carry around with us and we take it out when we think no one is looking at us. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, Paul says. In other words, if you are angry with someone, a brother or a sister, go to that person before the sun goes down and have it out with them. If you are angry, don't nurse it. Deal with it before the day ends. And when you go to your brother and sister with your anger, don't you be surprised if they come back with a little anger also of their own. Being angry, upset with another person is truly an aspect of living in community. We all get angry. Paul is saying don't act on it. But our anger is neither to be the springboard for sinful actions against others, nor for smoldering, lingering attitudes toward others. Paul had a prescription for all the ills that he talked about at Ephesus. Listen to what he wrote. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Paul is saying it gently, but I'm struck by this. He's telling his congregation, he's telling us today, that there's something that we can do about these problems. It's not like war or international terrorism where you and I sometimes feel helpless, or even world poverty where we may feel that what we do is only a drop in the bucket. These negative attitudes and feelings are in our control. That is, they exist at places where you and I are involved. And in this case, the best defense is offense, good offense. The game is really pretty much won or lost by us. Paul graciously says, be kind to one another. This is in our control, believe it or not. We can't necessarily control how others may react to us, but we can decide how we will react to others. You and I really can decide to be kind. We can also work at being tender-hearted in a culture that encourages toughness. And by the grace of God, we can choose to forgive one another. You and I have been forgiven, therefore we ought to forgive others. You and I have been treated with tenderness and kindness, therefore we ought to be tender and kind. What we begin to see from all of this is that the life of faith, the life of belief in Jesus, is not simply a matter of holding on to theological opinions, nor does belief in Jesus consist of putting Jesus and God up on a pedestal and worshiping them as unapproachable objects of reverence and awe. Belief in Jesus consists of work. It consists of hard work done by and among less perfect people, by you and I. The church was made up for less perfect people, people like us. Christ died for people like us. Jesus sacrificed a life. He could have lived any way he wanted to live it, but he sacrificed it for us so that we could see that there is truly a way out, a way through, a way past our pettiness, our bitterness, our maliciousness, our anger, and our slander. There is a way past death itself. So what must we do to perform the works of God? We have to believe. Believe in the one who God sent. Now don't wrangle over opinions about him. Just believe in him. Don't put him on a pedestal and worship him in a way that keeps him at arm's length. Don't claim him for reverence and awe that really makes no demands on your life. Believe in him and follow him. Now the Apostle Paul has another word for us. Listen to him. He says, therefore, be imitators as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us. We are to love each other because God first loved us in the person and the action of Christ. We are to live selfless, God-pleasing lives as Christ lived selflessly to fulfill God's salvific design for us. Through these ways of living, our behavior stands in congruity with the grace-filled activity of God, of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. Be imitators of the Lord our God. And we have God's and Jesus as the example. And I want to leave with you the words of Dr. Jamie Clark Soules for imitating God. She says to imitate God. But in imitating God, there is only one thing that is needful. And that's kenotic love. The love of emptying ourselves of self and being concerned of others. It's a love that sacrifices for the good of others. And if we get that as a church, we get all that we need to be imitators of God, of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.